The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
God, grant us serenity to accept the things that we cannot change, courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, the unquenchable fire and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's such good stuff. We're going to have this. We're in Matthew for the rest of the year. And so we're going to hear a lot about outer darkness and unquenchable fires and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is why most Episcopalians are just like, can we just get to Luke and like, can we get to the Good Samaritan story and the prodigal son? Enough with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And I think part of it is, well, it makes us uncomfortable. Because we wonder if we're going to be in some sort of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing our teeth. Another part of it is we wonder, as soon as we hear this, we immediately go to that place of, yeah, but am I in or am I out? Any parable that Jesus tells where some people get to experience the kingdom and other people are weeds that get thrown into an unquenchable fire, we immediately go, yeah, but which one am I? Like, and really importantly, how do I know who's going to go to the unquenchable fire so I can judge them more fully? I got to know who not to like. And what's a religion good for if not to tell me who's on the outside and who I'm supposed to not like? But one thing I want us to understand about these parables, I want to take a moment I just want to sit with us in this idea of what Jesus is doing by teaching in parables. There are a lot of more clear ways that Jesus could teach. There are a lot more succinct ways that Jesus could teach. Give me the good old Ten Commandments any old time, right? Thou shalt not kill. Got it. And then you go to Jesus and he's like, well, there were two men in a field. And you're like, wait a minute, just tell me, do I kill or not? Right? But this is how Jesus works. And it reminds me, well, I'll tell you what it reminds me of. I was back to my really judgmental days, you know, high school. And if you think I'm a judgmental person now, boy, you should have met me in high school. I was special then because I knew everything. It was awesome. And one of the things I knew was that Nirvana was an amazing group. I was a big Nirvana fan. I was a huge Kurt Cobain fan. And I was in high school when he died. So that's sort of like, I mean, some of you remember where you were when James Dean died. Some of you remember where you were when John Lennon was killed. I remember exactly where I was when I found out about Kurt Cobain. Nirvana was huge for me. And I had this friend named Kevin. And Kevin, I liked Kevin. He was funny. He was sweet. But that poor man had the worst taste in music. And I was gonna, and I just knew better music than he did. I just knew better than him, right? So we were getting in an argument once, and I was basically making fun of him because he thought Footloose was a good song, okay? Well, we're gonna come back. We're gonna come back to that. We're gonna come back to that. And I was listening to this poet of the next generation, Kurt Cobain, and he was like, "Everybody get loose, Footloose." And I'm like, no. That doesn't speak to my pain and my, I need to, come on. And I'm like, "Footloose, that doesn't even mean anything." That was my response. "That doesn't mean anything." And he said to me, he looked right at me, and he says, "Really? Well, what does Aqua Seafoam Shame mean?" Which is a lyric from a Nirvana song called All Apologies, where he says, "Aqua Seafoam Shame." And I had to be, and I was like, "I don't know what it means, but it means something." Right? Now, here's the deal. I'm going to defend 15-year-old me for just a moment. He was dumb in a lot of ways. I'm 38. I have no idea what Aqua Seafoam Shame means. But I will say that when I listened to that song, All Apologies, and when I listened to Nirvana, I mean, this was a group that would say all this stuff, and you'd go, yes, and you'd hear it, and you'd feel, if you were my generation, you'd feel that angst, and we joke about it now, but it really tapped into something that we understood fundamentally. We understood it primally. Like when you heard the music, something you were like, yes, I'm with whatever that guy is angry about. Me too. I'm in. And then you'd say, yeah, but what is he saying? And I'd go, oh, I have no idea, but he's right. Okay? Now here's what I want to say about Jesus' parables, and I want to be really careful here. But Jesus tells parables much like a songwriter writes songs. Which is that he tells a parable that's meant to, like, draw you in and make you see something happening right here and now, give you a real strong impression of something, but it doesn't mean you're going to fully get it. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that it makes perfect sense. What I mean is, you could read this story like last week's story of the sower and the seeds and the ground, and you could go, wait, what kind of ground am I? And Jesus could the whole time be like, actually, you're the seed. You're the one that I throw out and plant into this world to bring love into this world. You're worried about being the right kind of soil, and God, meanwhile, is talking to you about what kind of seed you're meant to be. And so today we hear this story, and we're thinking, wait a minute. So some people get to experience this, and some people are going to be burned. Wait a minute. Is he saying some people are good, and like wheat, and some people are just weeds that are meant to be thrown out? And what I want to say is, I've never experienced Jesus in my life in a way that made me believe that God is about thinking some people are garbage. I have never in my life experienced Jesus Christ working in such a way that when I was done with that experience, I thought, that's right, some people are just a waste. So I don't think that we want to take this story and draw perfect lines. I think we want to experience these parables like we experience songs that are meaningful to us. And I don't mean that to water it down at all. I mean so that we can enter into the truth of what he's doing. Jesus is making a claim that there is good and that there is evil in the world, and that that evil is not of God. And he's making a further claim when you read this story, this parable story, that no matter how much it seems like our lives are so complicated with good and evil mixed up, grown up right next to each other, that there is good and that there is evil and that they're all around and we can't always tell the difference. Jesus in this story insists that in the end, love will win, good triumphs, and evil is destroyed. That all of the things that draw us away from lives of love, all of the things inside of us and around us that keep us from experiencing real love, those things go away. They're not of God and they're not permanent. And our lives of love with God are permanent. Those last and shine like the sun in the final judgment. But in the meantime, he does something else for us. In the meantime, he makes a point. He says wheat and weeds, good and evil, what's good, what's bad, they're right next to each other in this field, in this world, and you don't always know what's what. And I got to tell you, that makes me think we need to slow down. And I think this story is not primarily about making sure we know that some people are in and some people are out. I think this story is about maybe shutting us up when we think it's our job to decide who's in and who's out. When we get to a place where we know exactly who in our life is wheat and who in our life are weeds, then we miss the point of what Jesus is doing in this story. Because there is not a person that God puts in front of you that you can decide is a piece of trash, is not worth your time. The reality is I was this cool kid who knew that Nirvana was like really good and I had access to really deep emotions and feelings. But like now I'm a grown-up, and when I'm at a wedding, at a reception, I don't want to hear all apologies. We'd all like sit down and be like, oh, I guess, I don't know, maybe I hope this thing works out, you know? Like, you want to hear Footloose. Everybody gets up when it's Footloose. Everybody does that 80s kick thing. It's like the one dance, and all the white men bite their lower lips. Like, we know, right? So all of a sudden, so I'm able to look and go, wait a minute. I was so ready in my love of something and my reception of something beautiful to also see somebody else's reception of something else and go, well, that's not like what I like, so that's bad. But I want to make sure I say something else here. This is not just a story that says, hey, everybody's a different, unique snowflake and beautiful in your own way, and there's no black and white, just shades of gray. Just don't worry, everyone's okay. That's not this story either. There's a lot that's not okay in this story. There is a recognition in this story that there is such a thing as evil, that there is such a thing as darkness. And so we read this story, and on some level we go, yeah, I got to be less judgmental of people. And if people are on a different sort of kick than I am, if people experience the world a little differently than I am, then I need to kind of take a step back. That's true, but we need to go even further. We need to recognize that Jesus is calling out the reality of evil all around this world. There is absolutely injustice in this world, in this country, in this city. We know it. We know that there are people who do not get what they deserve, either for good or for bad. We know it. We know that we have been at war, just wars, general wars, for over a decade now, almost two decades, just at war. People are dying. And that's just our country. There are people over in Egypt who are being killed for being Christian, right next door to people who are being killed for being Muslim. And we pretend that one somehow is more noble than the other. There are people in this country who are being killed for the color of their skin still after all this time. We know that there's evil people. Brothers and sisters, we know that there is evil in this world. So we're not denying that. Did anyone lose any friends this past election cycle? I lost friends. Some of you did too. I don't just mean that I liked a couple people less, or that I had to unfollow my uncle on Facebook. I think he unfollowed me too. That's how we stay connected. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about really losing friends. In my case, it's fun being a priest because you try to walk these lines. I literally lost friends on both sides of the aisle. I had conservative friends that thought I was a dirty communist pinko, bleeding heart liberal. And I had some liberal friends that thought I was a cold, heartless, mean, right-winged jerk. It's awesome. Awesome. And I lost friends this time around, and we all keep losing friends, and we all keep drawing these lines. And here's the deal. I promise you, I get that we all see evil in the world. We cannot treat other people like they are weeds that are going to be thrown into the trash or into the fire. In this story, good and evil are not always obvious in terms of how they take root in the lives of people. And so Jesus says, wait, reserve judgment. In fact, don't even judge the other people. Leave that to the angels. They'll have work to do later. In the meantime, grow amongst one another. Grow with each other. Grow towards each other in love. I am not saying pretend that there's no such thing as bad. I'm not saying that there aren't things that we need to fight against and push. I get that we have to stand up for justice in this world. I also know that my idea of justice might be really shallow compared to your idea of justice. I know that I might see it differently than you. And that's not a way to say, forget it, then we're all right. No, some of us are wrong, but we're not always clear about who's who and what's what. And even if we're totally clear about what's right, and we know it, the people that are wrong are people who belong to God. And we have a choice. We have a choice every day about how we treat these people. How we treat the people that we see as different from us. How we deal with this world. I believe that Jesus is asking us to be humble. And I don't think humble means be inactive or roll over. I don't think humble means like just go, whatever, I don't know anything better than anybody else. We will have our convictions. We will have our understanding of what is right in this world. And we will stay open to the possibility of other people being right. And we will be even more open to the possibility that even when we know they're wrong, we also know that they are beloved sons and daughters of God. If we are going to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ, we are not going to do it by dehumanizing anybody. If we are going to make a difference for this world towards reconciliation, justice, and peace, we will not accomplish that through hatred, through dehumanization. We won't do it by calling other people weeds, trash, to be thrown into the fire forever. It is not people that will be thrown into the fire by God. It is our hatred. It is all the stuff inside of us that keeps us from recognizing the divinity and the beauty in the person right in front of us. That will be eviscerated in the judgment day by God, and we will be left standing in love. And we will be profoundly surprised by all of the people who are standing around us.